Our lesson this morning, we'll be looking at two different harvests or times of gathering in, which are described in Holy Scripture. One of these harvests takes place on a continuing basis, and the other harvest will be implemented at the end of the age. Let's hear the reading of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, God's Word says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Our second passage this morning regarding the second harvest is Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. Father, as we look into your word, I would pray that you would hide your servant behind the cross, that Father, your word would go forth, that Father, you would glorify your name in this worship, which is due only to you. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to apply these words in our lives, not only to gather them for our own edification, but Father, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we don't desire simply knowledge. We desire application. Make us clean, sharp instruments in your hands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Matthew chapter 9 draws to a close, Jesus has been preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's been confirming his messiahship through his performance of signs and miracles. And we've spoken about this before, how when a police officer stops you and wants to visit with you, their badge, their uniform, their flashing lights in your rearview mirror, those are all signs of credentials showing that he is who he says he is. Christ Jesus, as he performed these signs, these miracles, there were lots of folks in the world that were sick, and Jesus only healed a few. There were lots of folks in the world that were hungry, and Jesus only healed a few. He was showing that he was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was. And as we come to verse 36, we catch a glimpse of the compassion of this Christ, this God-man who came to earth and took on a human form and dwelt among us and taught us about the kingdom of heaven. We catch a glimpse of his compassion. He surveys the scene before him and he sees the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're tired. They're weary. They're in need of the love and the care of a shepherd. And that's why he says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, that's why he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. Because the sheep were weary. They were like sheep having no shepherd. And they were scattered. The first heading in our lesson this morning is entitled, The Work of Christ. And I realize our senior pastor likes to give you the headings so that you can follow along as you're doing the lesson. I've found if I tell you what the headings are, then you'll go, oh man, we're two-thirds of the way through. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that for you this morning. The first heading is the work of Christ. If we are truly Christ's redeemed, we're going to try to imitate His methods. Our elder in our Sunday school lesson this morning, he talked about how God has given us in the church, He's given us mature Christians that we can model our lives after, following them as they exemplify Christ. Well, if we're Christ's redeemed, if we belong to Him, we will look to Him for examples of how to minister. We want to imitate His methods because we know that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So as we look at how Christ ministered to the souls of men, God's Word tells us Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. He was constantly employed in the discharge of His office because Jesus knew that night was soon coming when no man would be able to work. Jesus knew he had the cross ever before Him as He ministered. He knew that that time was coming when the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of men. So there was an urgency. If you ever want to see the urgency of Christ's ministry, read the Gospel of Mark. I love in the Gospel of Mark where it says Jesus straightway did this. Jesus immediately did this. You see Him as a man on the mission, knowing that the clock is ticking, that He only has so many days before that day will come when He'll have to climb that hill and be hung on a cross. We read in verse 35 that He went to both cities and villages. He was taking the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, rather than setting up shop in Jerusalem and waiting for the people to come to Him, Jesus went to the people. Here's our first clue as far as under-shepherds. As an under-shepherd, I encourage God's people. You have contact with folks in the world. What a blessed opportunity you have to share the gospel with a world that is hungry to hear something substantial, hungry to hear something which is true. He also went to the synagogues. We understand that because He knew that there He would find those with a desire to learn the Holy Scriptures. You go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and as a rule, you will find those who desire to hear the Lord's Word. Now, granted, there would always be scribes and Pharisees in such places, but there would also be many who hungered and thirsted for the Word of God. So Jesus took the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We also hear them called the Law or the books of Moses. He used the Pentateuch and the words of the prophets, and He showed that He was indeed the Messiah, the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. I love that in the Gospel of John, where John, everybody's gathering around John, and he says, and he points past himself, and he points to Christ, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." With parables and with illustrations, Jesus showed them the nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom which many had longed for, many had prayed for. We also notice that Jesus met both the physical and the spiritual needs of the people. Not only did he heal the sick and feed the multitudes, but he also taught them that the kingdom of heaven is the real priority. In John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus told the people, "Labor not for the bread which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life." He understood, because he made us, he understood our bodies have needs. We need food to fill our stomachs. But far more do we need that bread of life. In today's culture, it's far more popular to feed the stomach than it is to feed the soul. You are constantly bombarded with various concerts, various drives, folks wanting to feed the hungry. Unfortunately, that's a practice that tends to result in the neglect of that which is of eternal importance. Jesus told Martha of Bethany, "One thing is needful." And most of you are familiar with that passage. Martha was worried because she was cooking the meal and setting out the dishes and cleaning up the house. And she comes to Jesus and she says, "Make my sister Mary, make her come and help me." Jesus said, "Martha, you're worried about a lot of things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that part, and that will not be taken from her." Folks, true compassion is not giving people the physical bread that they want to the neglect of the spiritual bread that they really need. True compassion is seeing past their empty hands and looking into their empty souls. This leads us to our next heading, the compassion of Christ. Scripture says he saw the multitudes. Have you ever stopped to think about how often we see without really seeing? There was a buddy of mine down in Phoenix, and this happened quite a while back. He was telling me about a conversation he had with an old kid who was in a wheelchair. We had a mutual friend who was completely paralyzed and was in a wheelchair. And he was telling me about his conversation with him. And the guy said, "You know what? Being stuck in a wheelchair isn't really all that bad. It's being invisible that bothers me." Christ Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw them. He was moved with compassion. May God grant us grace that we too might see and be moved with compassion. Jesus was the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Those in Israel who were supposed to be shepherds, those who were the spiritual leaders, they had neglected their duties. They were more interested in their own position, more interested in the praise of men. They were more interested in their own affairs. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 4, we read, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought that which was lost." Folks, the people before Christ Jesus' eyes had received no comfort from the spiritual leaders in Israel. They were receiving no guidance They were receiving no spiritual nourishment. In a word, they were starving for the kingdom of God. The harvest was truly ripe. The neglect of Israel's spiritual leaders had led to the tree's boughs being heavy with fruit that was ripe to harvest. They were starving for the kingdom of God. Scattered, weak, weary, they longed for something that was true. They longed for something which was substantial. And now we hear the instruction of Christ. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Christ points out to His disciples, this is a moment of opportunity. This is a time to make great gains for the kingdom of God. As the old Puritan Thomas Manton once said, when the winds are favorable, put on all the sail that you can. Most of you are aware I served 4 years in the Navy, and one of the things that I loved was being up in the bow of the ship in heavy seas. And the bow would rise and then it would fall. And if you were climbing on a ladder, as it rose, you'd hang onto the ladder. And then as the bow of the ship would fall, you'd be almost weightless. You could make about 30 rungs. And then you'd just hang on for dear life as the ship rose again and it fell. Simple people enjoy simple things. That's just the way it is. But I learned that principle of making gains when they're given to you. When the wind is favorable, put on all the sail you can, because they won't always be favorable. Jesus was pointing to His disciples, the winds are favorable. It's a time to put on all the sail that we can. The harvest was not only ready, but it was plentiful. We see in Revelation chapter 5 that God's redeemed will come from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Thousands upon thousands will be singing the praises of the Lamb of God. But, Jesus says, the laborers are few. Pastors, teachers, and missionaries, even if they shared the gospel with dozens of people every day, would scarcely make a dent in such a mass of humanity. Folks, we need to beseech the Lord of the harvest, begging Him not only to send forth His Holy Spirit before us, that glory cloud which goes before us, but also to thrust out laborers into the harvest. Get them up out of their lazy boy recliners. Set fire to their comfort zones. Get them out to where they're working in the harvest. Folks, there is much to do, and the day is far spent. Every one of us can think of an easy half dozen family members, co-workers, associates that are lost, that are grasping at straws in this world, and they're headed for an eternity outside of Christ. Every one of us can think of a half a dozen folks that need to hear the good news. The day is far spent. As individuals are brought from death into life, Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice over, one sinner that repents. Now this work, this praying, this laboring, it has tremendous bearing upon the final results of what we will call the second harvest. Returning to Matthew chapter 13, let's hear the explanation of verses 24 through 30 as we read verses 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdoms all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The second harvest that we're going to look at this morning is the one that will come at the end of the age. The Holy Scripture shows us that the righteous and the wicked will grow side by side. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage, just as in the days of Noah. And the gospel that we share with the world during that period of time, as Paul says, will be a savor of life to some and a savor of death to others. Some will eagerly receive it, and others will turn up their noses at it, not realizing by scorning the messenger that they're scorning the one who sent the message. This will continue. It'll continue for such a period of time that some will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Things are continuing just as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, where is this judgment that you Christians speak of? I'm not seeing it. But folks, when that last head of grain is fully ripe, when that last cluster of grapes is ready for the harvest will begin. And that great and terrible day of the Lord will be ushered in. And it'll be too late for folks to say, "Hey, I want to hear the gospel one more time. Tell me about this Christ Jesus that you've been trying to tell me about these last 20 years. Let's hear the word of the Lord as he speaks to us in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 19. This passage was read at the very beginning of the service. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Folks, this is a sobering passage to say the least, but it gives us a rare perspective in which to view the first harvest. In the first harvest, we see Christ Jesus portrayed as the suffering servant. He suffers at the hands of men. He's scorned, he's spit upon, he's beaten, and he's crucified. He's the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, dying as the substitute for His people. And folks, this is the core of the gospel. If you don't, you say, Pastor, I don't understand how to share the gospel with folks. I don't know how to tell folks about Jesus. I say the word substitution is the one word that you need to hang on to. Christ Jesus died in our stead. When I teach at the nursing home, or back when I taught at the nursing home before the great virus swept across our country, one of the things that I talked to him about, I said, it's the divine identity theft. I was scheduled for execution. Jesus took my identity upon Him, and He was executed in my stead. And His identity was placed upon me as a child of God, with all the riches of heaven at my disposal. Folks, that's what it is. The gospel is a gospel of substitution. But folks, in the second harvest, Jesus won't be coming as a substitute for His people. In the second harvest, we see Christ Jesus, this time, as the conquering King. We see Him as the judge of all the earth, as the Lord of the harvest. The first harvest takes place over a period of time, using the frailty of human messengers. I always thought it interesting that God would, out of all the mass of humanity, that He would choose the folks that He has chosen to preach the gospel. But honest to goodness, it blows me away when I think that He would not only save me, but that He would choose me to share news of eternal importance. I when I worked for the power company, I loved teaching my apprentices. I would teach them things of temporal use. And it was temporal, but it got them at the end of their apprenticeship. They got a good wage. They made a good living. But during that time period, I always tried my best to talk with them about the things of eternal importance. Because I said, this, which I'm teaching you now, it'll put bread on your table. But what I'm trying to teach you will lead to eternal life. If you lose the second one, the news of eternal life, and you gain the first one, how to work in the electrical field or in the air conditioning field, all you're going to be is a well-fed sinner. But I said, if you grab hold of that which I'm trying to give you, that which is of eternal importance, you will have peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that folks in the world would give their right arm to have. That's what I'm, that's the real gem here. The first harvest takes place over a period of time, and it uses the frailty of human messengers. But the second harvest will come as a thief in the night, and it will be at the hands of God's mighty angels. No longer will it be your brother or your sister trying to share the gospel with you. No longer will it be a pastor, the frailty of the human pastor, sharing the gospel from a pulpit. But God's messengers in the second harvest will be His mighty angels. And when that takes place, folks, for those who are outside of Christ, it'll be a scary time, to say the least. And it'll come as a thief in the night. There won't be any warning. Finally, in the first harvest, the workers don't know who is God's elect. Therefore, they preach the gospel to every living preacher. I love what old Howell Jones, one of the seminary school teachers over there in Escondido, he said, preach the gospel to every living creature. God won't save the wrong ones. And I thought, how cool is that? We share the gospel with everyone because we do not know. But folks, in the second harvest, God's angels will know those who are Christ's and those who are children of wrath. and they'll deal with them accordingly. You can fool a lot of folks, but when that day comes, you won't be fooling anyone. What's the conclusion of this? Folks, right now we're in the time of the first harvest. We are called to work while we have the light, for night is coming when no man can work. We are now in a similar set of circumstances as what we saw in the time of Christ. Think about it. The people of this great nation, they're receiving little, if any, spiritual guidance, and they're receiving even less spiritual comfort. They long for something substantial. They long for something true. They desperately need the peace which Christ alone can give. As one of our elders pointed out, they cover their faces with these little masks and they're scared of a little virus germ that you can't even see because they want to live just a few more weeks. And they pay no attention to the fact that the time is coming when their eternal soul will be weighed in the balances. Folks, they desperately need the truth. They desperately need the peace that Christ alone can give. By the grace of God, we have that peace. By the grace of God, we have that truth. Pray the Lord that He would send forth laborers into the harvest while it's still day. Let's pray.